Let me take you to Matthew 18:19. This is one of these many promises. And I want to show you one of the many promises in the covenant that God said what you could do if you believe. Matthew 18:19. And I also tell you this. If two of you agree down here on earth as concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Is that an awesome statement? How many? Two. If we just got two of us. And we agree on what? Anything we ask Him for, He'll do it. Isn't that awesome? So I said, Sharon, let's just take that. And so we took that verse and I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, she's repented of her sin. So I'm asking you to do a complete healing on Sharon from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Everything's wrong with her. Back, she's had back problem for years. I mean, she'd been to a chiropractor sometimes two or three times a week, you know, for the last 27 years. Been in excruciating pain for 27 years because she was damaged in a car accident when she was a young girl. Didn't realize her sin had opened the door to the devil to let her have a car wreck. And so it had messed up her whole body. And after she had messed up her whole body, her arm's not working right, her hip's not working right, now she's got allergies to go with it, and now she's got brain tumors to go with it. Now, that's not exactly good stuff. And after she repented, closed the door to the devil, we prayed the prayer of faith for her. That day, our King did the same thing He did for you. He healed her of everything. And today, that lovely woman, she works for us. She prays a prayer of faith. And the other day, I have to tell you this too. She came into my office and she said, Pastor, I got something I got to ask you. I said, yes, Sharon. What is it? She said, I've been praying for these people around here. Why is it they can't get it? I said, Sharon, how long did it take you to get it? Well, she said, a long time. I said, so be patient with them, Sharon. I said, when they get off the phone with you, Sharon, they need to feel like they've had a meeting with the King. Is that the way it should be? That's the way it should be. Okay, so she said. So she's been real lovely and sweet about it ever since. But anyway, sometimes after we've received these wonderful healings from God, just think, all you did was listen to a CD. And she had 20 different things wrong with her. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? I mean, He's an awesome God. 20 different things. And the girl was going to be in the hospital, blood transfusions and everything, and in pain and all that. And all she did was listen to a CD that built her faith, repented of sin, asked God to forgive her and heal her. And He did. I think, wow, what a God we serve. He's just an awesome God. Now then, but if you are a husband or if you are a wife, either one of you need to learn Hebrews 4:16, and you need to learn how to go to the throne of grace on behalf of your mate. You need to learn how to walk in that love, quiet, gentle spirit. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Sometimes, you know, is it easy to fuss and fight? Oh, yeah, it's easy to fuss and fight. You know, but that's the flesh. That's not God's spirit. So if you'll learn to go to the throne of grace and go in, how did He say come in there crying? How did He say come in? Boldly. Did He say come in boldly? Then why? How should we come in? Sure. Go up there and jump up in Daddy's lap and tell Him what you want. Right, girl? So I can come in here because of the blood of my brother that's with me. Is He your brother? Amen. He's my brother too. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, He's my and your brother. He died on that cross so we can do what we do. And in His name, and He lives in us. That's the beautiful part about it. And He's given us power and authority over everything on this earth. Dominion and power has been given to us. And the devil that's there, that's beating up on people, causing people to be killed and everything else, you have been given how much power over that beast? All. Isn't that awesome? Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons. All power is given to you, or they will in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that those evil spirits have to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. And there's not a handful of the church that knows those scriptures. Why? Why? I think we need to know them, don't you? Yeah. You need to learn that you have an enemy. And in fact, you know, it's kind of like whenever they started putting women in the military, and they put them in there as soldiers. Let me tell you, I've known a lot of women in my life, but I don't want a woman on my backside supporting me in a battle. I want a man back there, because it might just be the wrong time for her hormones to be flowing, and she might go into tears when an enemy comes around the corner and start to shoot her. She might just say, ah, and start crying. I want a man behind me. God didn't make women to be soldiers. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? He made men to be soldiers. He didn't make women. He made women for a purpose, and he made them for that purpose. And they're to love their husbands, they're to bear children, and to raise the children and walk in love. And that's the gift that God gave a woman. But the men, when we do have to go to war, those are the ones that are supposed to fight the battles, not the women. And I don't want a woman backing me up. I tell you for sure. That's whenever, I mean, just like right here, if I'm out there in the shop working on something, you know, the other day I was out there trying to put a head back on a truck. You know, Cheryl said, honey, can I help you? I said, yeah, you can go to the house. You can go to the house. Because there was nothing I was doing that she could even touch. She might pick up a wrench or something, but other than that, those big old heavy parts I'm working with, she can't handle those things. She's not a man. She's a woman. Praise God. I'm so glad she's a woman. You know? But anyway, we want to walk in love. And when you learn how to go to the throne of grace, if your mate gets a little upset with you or something, you continue to walk in love. You be that sweet, gentle thing, whether you be the husband or the wife, you be that sweet, gentle thing. You don't get into any kind of bickering, fighting, rebellion, rage, or nothing. Because if you do, you're going to make yourself sick and her too. It's going to come, and it will also come down on your children. Now then, when it comes to unforgiveness, when one of you gets into this battle of rage or something, usually one of you gets into unforgiveness. Sometimes both of you get into unforgiveness, not realizing this is the most devastating thing in the church you can do. I'm going to take you here from where we are in Matthew 18, 19. I'm going to go to Matthew 18, 21, the next verse, because the Lord clearly said there, where two or three of you gather together, there I am in your midst. I am there among them. Then he starts off in verse 21, and let's go on Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and I want to show you about unforgiveness. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Now, first of all, I'd like to find the man or woman that's in the church that when somebody does something that really offends you, that you can forgive them the second time. Much less seven. This brother here, he laughed. He knows exactly what I'm talking about, don't you, brother? I mean, so since he laughed, let me tell you, here, I walk up to you, and I don't like you today, and I walk up to you, and I say something really bad to you and offend you, and I slap you on the face right quick, and you say, okay, I'm a Christian, Thurman, I'm going to forgive you. I said, okay. So I reach up and slap you on the other side. Then what happens then? But that's just twice. That's just twice. How many times did the Lord say forgive? How many times did Peter say? He went way over the deep end, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
What did he say?
Seven.
Oh, my goodness, seven times. Do you know anybody that can forgive somebody seven times in a row? Is it hard to do that? Oh, your husband says something nasty to you seven times in a row, and you forgive him, you're still that sweet, gentle woman. And just after seven times. Maybe six, but not seven. But look at what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say seven times, did he? He said, Peter, it's so important that you forgive, 70 times 7. Now, brother, 490 times in one day, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? So if Jesus commands you to do something 490 times, there must be some kind of a consequence. You ever stop to think about that? Why would Jesus command you to forgive somebody 490 times in one day? Why? There's got to be a consequence that's so devastating to you, he knows the importance of this. You ever stop to think about that? We surely don't. But Jesus knows everything. He knows the system. He knows the way the spiritual kingdom is set up. And if he told you to forgive 70 times 7, then you got to realize that the king is trying to get you to do this for your own good. Do you think he would tell you to do something bad because he loves you? Does you think Jesus loves you? Absolutely. So then why would he say, forgive that husband 490 times if necessary? There's got to be a reason, hasn't there? Because of you, that's right. Because there's a consequence that's so devastating if we don't obey him. And then he explains this magnificent parable about how this works. Look what he says. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you 7 times, but 70 times 7, or 490 times. So then he gives us a parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him $3.8 billion. 10,000 talents. That's what that's equivalent to, $3.8 billion. That's a lot of money, you know that? Wow. Okay, let's see what he says in verse 25 and 26. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he had, houses, cars, banks, boats, airplanes, whatever, all that he had, and payment to be made. So now are you beginning to get the picture? It wasn't just going to affect you if you don't forgive. Who is it going to affect? Everybody and everything you own, including all of your children. Now then, who is willing to get into an unforgiveness with somebody and willing to give your wife that you love for that unforgiveness? Or say you have 3 children and you open the door and the devil kills all 3 of them in a car wreck. Or all of the assets you had, maybe you was a millionaire and you just had money you didn't know what to do with, and all of a sudden, within a matter of months, the devil come in and stole everything you had, and now you're flat broke and you can't even provide. You lose your house and you're on the street. Do you know this has really happened to people? I know of people that were so well off that got into an unforgiveness towards someone, didn't know what the principles were, didn't know how it worked, would not forgive that person, and before it was over, they'd lost their wife, their children, and everything they had, and their house, and they're on the street begging. But yet, 6 months to a year ago, they were worth $1 million. You could have walked in and said, I need $10,000. He said, no problem, here. Just reach in your pocket, hand you $10,000. I said, no problem. I said, but I'm not sure when I can pay you back. Don't worry about it. If you can't pay it back, that's okay. And here he is begging. What caused it all? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Now, you think all of a sudden it becomes a little more important to forgive him more than 7 times, brother. Punch him. I want him to look up at me. I said, I'm trying to point this directly at you now. When me and you had the little squabble there a while ago, when you said it would be hard to forgive you after the second or the third time, you know, I know where you're coming from. That's why I did that. But see, Jesus, Peter thought he was on safe ground with just 7. Jesus said 490. Are we beginning to understand now? You know, because you're not willing to give up your wife, right? No. You're not willing to give up your children if you have children. You're not willing to give up your bank account and everything you own, including your home, right? No. So, but this is what Jesus is saying. If you get into unforgiveness, all of this is going to become legal ground for the devil. Everything. And of course, he'll make you sick. It says, then he says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. That's the first thing he did right. He worshipped the Lord, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you all. If you need something from God, the first important thing you do is fall down and worship him. When you fall down on your knees and worship him, does that please him? Yes, it pleases him. See, he knows the attitude of our heart. I can tell you for sure that this little lady gave her testimony a while ago. When she heard this story,
She was humble in her heart, and she believed. That's why Jesus healed her without nothing. Nobody even had to go pray for her. She just got healed. Just listening to his words. He wanted to heal her, but he couldn't until she had enough faith to get healed. When she heard that story about what Jesus had done for Caitlin and all them other babies, wow, her faith went through the roof. And when it did, she thought, wow, if he did that for Thurman and that baby, he'll do it for me. And he said, that's all I'm waiting for. Bam. And he did it for her. Isn't it wonderful? Then verse 27 and 28, he says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, if you had a debt of $3.8 billion, and the king says, I want the money. And you said, Lord, I'm sorry. I just bow down and worship you, but I don't have it right now. But if you'll give me time, I will pay it. He said, oh, I'll tell you what. Since you've worshiped me, it's not $3.8 billion's not much between friends. You just don't owe me nothing. Now, see, in the kingdom of God, this is true, isn't it? With him, $3.8 billion ain't nothing. He owns everything. It's all his. But to you and me, that's a lot. So he says, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. That's about $3,000. Now, there's not a lot of difference between $3.8 billion and $3,000. You know. Now, the $3,000, I understand those kind of terms. I can speak in $3,000. I've heard of I've even seen $3,000 before. But $3.8 billion, I ain't never even talked about that. Just forget, that's not even in my ball game. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He did what? Got his hands around his throat, choking him. Woo! I didn't do that. I didn't go quite that far until you all ago, did our brother? No. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Wow. Does that sound like us? Does that sound like the human being? Sure, that's us. And verse 29 and 30. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. This sound just like the other guy? Yeah, he fell down and trying to get him. And he said, but he would not. He went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Poor little guy. He couldn't pay it out there working. How's he going to pay it in prison? He's going to be there for a long time, isn't he? That sounds just like us. 31, 32. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, oh, you what? What? What did the Lord call one of his children? Do you want him to call you a wicked servant? You know what happens to the wicked? Ooh. When you read the scripture, when you find out what happened to the wicked, you don't want nothing to do with being a wicked one, do you? Somebody said, but I'm a child of God. I couldn't be wicked. Yeah, if you do what he done here, he's going to call you wicked too. Because when you get out of line with God, he called you wicked. Now, I don't want to be wicked before God, do you? Absolutely not. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me or you asked me to. I forgave you everything. Verse 33 and 34. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, the Lord delivered him to who? Who is the tormentor? Satan and his host of demons. How would you like for the Lord to turn you over to the devil? Somebody said, he would never do that to me. I'm his favorite. I got news for you. That's why Peter clearly said, forgive them 7 times. Jesus said, no. How many times? 490. 70 times 7. Why is it so important that you forgive so many times? Because the consequence for not doing it are so great. Now look what he said in verse 35. This is a clincher. Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So if you hold a grudge against anybody for anything, who are you going to be turned over to? The devil. Would you like to be turned over to the devil? No, me neither. And if God turns me over to the devil, then I can do all the screaming and kicking and rebuking I want to. And guess what the devil's not going to do? He ain't leaving. We understand now why that some churches that call people up and they lay hands on them, rebuke the devil and everything else, and they have some of these terrible demonstrations and the spirit kicks and jumps and pitches and does all kinds of stuff, and they fight all night, and the devil don't ever leave. Why did he not leave? Because he was there because God sent him. He had legal right to be there. Now then, if you want to get rid of the devil, what do you got to do? Repent of sin. When you repent of sin, then the devil, that's no problem. Once you repent of sin, you can cast the devil out, and he's got to leave. Isn't that something? So, now then, is it going to pay good dividends to disobey what God said about forgiving your brother 70 times, 7 times? If you forgive every time, how many demons are you going to get? If you forgive every time, how many demons is he going to send? Hey, that's right, girl, zero. He's going to send zero. Now, do you want zero demons or would you like to have one or two? I've never seen anybody that when they learn what devils do, they come to, what does the devil come to do? Comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, does anybody like any of those things? No, I don't like any of those. So that's what God uses the devil to do. And Jesus knew all of this. He's the one that made this whole system. So why do you think when Peter said, Lord, should I forgive my brother up to 7 times? Nope. Not 7 times, Peter, but 70 times 7. Peter, Lord, surely not. Well, would you like to have a demon sent to you? No, I don't want one either. So, you know, that made it, when I learned all these principles, it made it a whole lot easier for me to just keep on forgiving. Because, you know, what can man do to you? Nothing. You see what I mean? Man can't do nothing to you. But what can God do to you? He can send a demon to you, and what can that devil do if he gets legal right to you? He can kill you. He can steal from you. He can make you sick and afflict you. He can put you down with cancer. He can kill your children. When I learned these principles, I had been called to Cook's Medical Center several times by families. I used to do a lot of this. I don't have much time to do this anymore, but I used to do a lot of it. I'd go over there and I'd see a 10-year-old boy laying there with cancer. They said, he ain't going to make it. I talked to the mother and dad. I say, y'all got an unforgiveness toward anybody? And the dad, well, he said, yeah, I've got an unforgiveness toward a guy at work. He said, I hate that guy. I said, you want your son to die? Well, no. I said, well, then forgive him. But Thurman, I said, no, you want your son to live. I take him these scriptures and show it to him. Why, I didn't know that. I said, I know you didn't know that. I said, now forgive the guy. He said, okay. And I went over and laid hands on children, 7, 8, 10, 12, 14, 15 years old, that were been given up on by doctors. And when I laid hands on them and prayed for them, after the daddy, sometimes it's a mother, got their sin of unforgiveness taken care of. Sometimes a child that wasn't lived, within a matter of hours to a matter of a week, they're out of the hospital home, totally, completely recovered with no cancer in their body. Now then, you understand why Jesus said, walk in love? Do you want to lose your children? No. Is it worth it? I mean, did Jesus clearly say that if you get into unforgiveness, it's going to cost both the husband and the wife and the children and your bank account? So is any of that worth it? You know, every time I think about this, I think about this little lady out in Hobbs that came up for prayer. And when she came up, I said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? And she said, I've got this terrible pain in my right hip and my right leg. And Cheryl immediately said, well, do you have unforgiveness toward your husband? And, of course, her 50-year-old daughter was standing right beside her, and she said, Cheryl, you hit mother right between the eyes. She said, mother does not only have an unforgiveness toward daddy, she has an unforgiveness toward daddy's brother more than she does daddy. And I said, well, ma'am, that's your problem. I said, because of your unforgiveness, you've got a tormenting spirit from the Lord. Now then, did that say there that the father was the one that sent that tormenting spirit? Is that what Matthew 18 to verse 35 says? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What did he say happened in verse 34? Back up one verse. He says, and his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors, to the devil. Is that what is? Who delivered him to the tormentor? The Lord did. The Lord delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. And then in verse 35, he said, Peter, if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, the Father in heaven's going to send these devils to you. Is that what he said there? That's exactly what he said. So this woman, she had this grudge against her husband and his brother, and a tormenting spirit had been sent. I said, how long have you had this problem? She said, 12 years. She said, it's so bad I can hardly sleep. Now, see, she had no idea. Here she was, a Christian woman going to church. Most people, if you're a Christian, you go into church, don't believe that you can have a demon. You ask the average church member, do you think you have a demon? No, of course not. You think God would send a tormenting spirit to torment you? Of course he wouldn't. He loves me. They don't know God. They don't know him. Yeah, he'll discipline you. Guarantee he will. But will he forgive you? Yes, praise God for that. So I said, ma'am, you got to forgive your husband and this brother-in-law. Okay, she said, I forgive my husband and my brother-in-law. But she said, do I have to go tell him? I said, ma'am, I walked right up to her and put my hand on her shoulder, looked her right straight in the eye. I said, you know, ma'am, I really think it would make our Lord very happy. When you get home, if you tell not only your husband you forgive him, you're going to love him from now on, but you'd walk up to your brother-in-law and put your hand on his shoulder and look him right in the eye and said, I don't care what you do to me from this day forth. I'm going to love you. I'm going to treat you with respect. I don't care what you do to me. Because Jesus told me to forgive you and love you, I'm going to love you in a love that only Jesus could do. I said, will you do that? She said, yes. And the minute she said that, the woman screamed and jumped. And I said, what happened? She said, the pain in my hip and my leg left. Now, isn't that amazing? He did the same thing to her he did to you. As soon as she got rid of her sin, he healed her just like he did you. I didn't even get a chance to pray for this woman. All I did was had my hand laying on her. And he delivered her and set her free. And she must have walked around in the church, looked at tapes and all kinds of stuff for 30, 40 minutes. Then she come over and she said, Pastor, my daughter and I are going home. But she looked me right now and she said, I got one thing to say to you. She said, it was neither one of them boys worth the 12 years of pain I've had to suffer. Is that true? They ain't worth pain, are they? No, they're not. So why don't we just do what Jesus says and not have to suffer the pain? Isn't that something? Walk into God kind of love. Did God command you to love? So why don't we do what he says? You see? It's really too easy, isn't it? He made it so easy. If we would just read the word and realize the power and authority that's been given to us as children of God, and that we would learn to speak in authority. I mean, just think. Behold, I give unto you power. Isn't that something? I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. And the devil is going around beating up on the church. And you know why he's doing it? Because we get into sin. And then he comes into our house. And then we repent, but we don't ever drive him away. So we carry him the rest of our life. And he makes us sick and afflicts us and does all kinds of things. And we never realize who it is that's in there doing it. Now then, I've seen many people come to me that had generational problems or inheritance, curse problems. And there is a scripture God put in his word that will deliver you. Or people come to me, they're hooked on alcohol, they're hooked on drugs, hooked on pornography. You name it. They've got it. And God has sent his word. In fact, Psalms 107, verse 20. Let's see what that says. Psalms 107, verse 20. Let's see what it says. He sent his, what? He sent his word and done what with his word? Healed us. He sent his word and healed us and delivered them from their destruction. Isn't that wonderful? He sent his word and healed us and delivered us. Now, I get so amazed that this lovely little lady back here, all she did was hear the word. And God healed her. Isn't that wonderful? He did exactly what he said. He sent his word. She heard it. She believed it. And she got healed of, I think she said about 20 different things. Isn't that something? Now, if she, oh, I know what it is. Jesus loves her more than he does the rest of us. Oh, you don't think that's true, huh? No. He, isn't it wonderful that Jesus loves all of us the same and he has no respect to persons. So we're all exactly the same. But he honors faith. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Well, if you're hooked on pornography, you're hooked on drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, whatever, anything you're hooked on, let me take you to Joel 2:32, and I want to show you a verse that I've used hundreds of times to get hundreds of people set free from everything known to man. We've taken the most difficult situation with the most difficult drugs that people are hooked on these things. They can't get off. They've been to the 10-step programs or 12-step programs. They've been in, locked up in places for months. And they go right out on a binge, and then they come back to us, and we take one verse. We don't charge them $30,000 to run them through this camp. We bring them here, give them one verse. Jesus, don't charge them. And if they believe it, they get healed. Look at this awesome promise. And I love what he says. And it might come to pass. Oh, that's not what it said, was it? Well, it shall come to pass. There's a big difference between it might and shall, right, son? Amen. It shall come to pass that some people, only special people, what does it say? It means whosoever. Are you a whosoever? You're one of them. That's right. I'm one of them. That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord might be delivered. Again, look at all these wonderful promises. If God made these, now you're beginning to understand how I can guarantee God's word. When I pray for you, if you do what he says, I guarantee he'll do what he said. Now, he didn't read it like I did he? I read it, put all kinds of mistakes in there, didn't I? But that's not the way he wrote it, was it? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Is that a guarantee from God? Yes. Okay, now let me take you to Galatians 3:13 and 14. And let me show you what Galatians 3:13 and 14 says. Many people, in fact, I think everybody is born under a curse. I don't think there's been a human being that's ever been born that, with all the sin that's in the world, hadn't been born under some kind of a curse. But look what he says in Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does it mean to be redeemed? He paid the price that you can't pay. If he's redeemed you, he paid for something you couldn't pay for. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, so the first part of that, verse 13, if he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, he was made a curse for us. Curse is everyone hangs on a tree. That if he has already redeemed you from the curse, then you are redeemed from the curse, right? The curse has no more hold on you from this day forth. I don't care what kind of curse you were born under. If I'm redeemed from the curse, all I got to do is tell the devil, devil, it is written. I was born under a curse. Yeah, everybody was born under a curse. I don't care who you are. Somebody in your family sinned before you were born somehow, some way, and you were born under a curse. Some of you were born just under the normal curses. Some of you were born under the 10 generational curse because you were born out of wedlock. Now, that is a more stringent curse. Anybody that slept with somebody before and had sex and got pregnant and had a child out of wedlock, God said in His Word, you are cursed for 10 generations. 10 generations. But that was before Galatians 3:13. When Galatians 3:13 come along, when Jesus come along, He redeemed you from all curses. So it didn't make any difference if you were under a little curse or a 10-generational curse. Did Christ redeem you from the curse? Yes. He redeemed you from the curse. So you're not under the curse. So everybody that's in the church needs to realize these things are not automatic when you get saved. How many people in the world were saved 2,000 years ago? Everybody. Everybody in the world was saved 2,000 years ago. Did Jesus pay the price for everybody's salvation 2,000 years ago? Yes. Did He die on the cross for everybody in the world? Did He die to pay the price for everybody's sin all over the whole world? Then why ain't everybody saved? Because they won't believe it. They won't believe it. When you come to Jesus and ask Him to save you and you confess Him as Lord and Savior, did He say, nope, you're too mean. I can't do it for you. Is that what He said? Oh, He didn't turn you down, huh? How about you? He turned you down? How about you? Did He turn you down? How about you? Did He turn you? Hey, if He didn't turn none of you down, then what did you have to do to make this work? It was not automatic, was it? You had to hear the Word. You had to receive the Word by faith in your heart. And then you had to be willing to speak it out of your mouth. I am born again. I am saved by the blood of Jesus. You had to believe that. You had to believe that in your heart, and you had to speak it out of your mouth. If you believe, are you saved when you do that? Yes, you are. Now, can anybody in the world, I don't care who you are, I don't care what nationality you are, I don't care what color you are, I don't care what creed you are, I don't care who you are, if anybody comes to Jesus, will He turn anybody down? No. Isn't that wonderful? But what if you don't come and ask Him? What if you don't come and confess Him as Lord and Savior? The price has been paid, but when you die, if you've not done that, guess where you're going? You're going to hell. You ain't going to heaven. Now then, what if you don't know He redeemed you from the curse? Everybody's born under a curse. The door's open. The devil's there. Is there anybody in the church that's never had a sick day in your whole life? I don't know anybody. Do you? You might be like, this is a lovely young lady. She had 20 or 30 things wrong with her. Some of you in this room today may have 5, 10 things wrong with you, but Jesus has paid the price for everything that's wrong with you. It's already been paid. He's waiting for you to confess your sin, drive out the devil, and receive what He's already done by faith. Just like her. When she did it, she just listened to a teaching and got healed. Now, if it works for her, will it work for you? Of course it will. Absolutely the same way. If Christ has redeemed me from the curse, if He's redeemed me and you from the curse, am I under a curse any longer? No, absolutely not. So I'm free of the curse. If you only know that one verse, Galatians 3:13, I'm redeemed from that curse. So Satan, you have no hold in my life. Jesus paid the price for that sin. So I drive you out in the name of Jesus. I command you to get out of my life and leave me alone. Now, what if you believe that He redeemed you from the curse, but you never command the devil to leave your life? He ain't going. You're going to carry him till you die. And many people carry that devil, and he makes them sick and afflicts them, just like Sharon. Sharon, same, my wife is the same way. She didn't know this either. You know, so everybody in the world is born under a curse. So, I mean, I think that day that we hadn't been married long when Cheryl came in, I was back there in the study studying. She had her and her daughter and their band had a meeting they were supposed to sing and play to, I think, 1,200 people that night. And they'd got paid a whole lot of money to do this. And the middle of the afternoon that she was supposed to sing to this group, this big group of people, she come in the office that afternoon, about the middle of the afternoon, and says, honey, you got to pray for me. I can't talk. Now, let me tell you, if you're a singer and you got to sing to 1,200 people tonight, that's not exactly what you want to hear. You know that? So I know this is a devil. See, now, what she didn't understand, she was under these curses because there was no lack of sin in everybody's life. Her mother and dad had sins. She had sins. All of us have had sins. And so she didn't understand. These let devils in. And now she's going to make a lot of money if she can sing. But the devil said, I ain't going to let you make no money tonight. I'm going to mess your throat up. So when she come in, at least she was smart enough to come to me. So when she came to me, I just reached up and grabbed her around the throat. Now, if you'd have walked in about that time. Stand up, honey. When she walked in, she says, honey, you got to pray for me. I reached up and I grabbed her around the neckline. I says, come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. I said, now, woman, sing for me. And that's exactly what she did. You know, now some of you would have come in when I had her hold the throat. You might think, kill him. He's trying to kill his wife. But I wasn't trying to kill my wife. I was kicking out a devil. See, now when you realize, and many times, as I think we're just about to get them all out. But over the years, these little devils, I mean, here a while back, she had one come up on her chest. Had some little discoloration and everything on her chest. She came in one morning, she said, honey, you see these little things here? I said, yes. She said, what are those? I said, those are just little demons. I said, we just kick them out in the name of Jesus. So I laid hands on them, commanded them to leave in the name of Jesus. And sometimes the stuff goes away within a matter of hours. Sometimes it takes a day or two. But you don't never give up, because how much power do you have over the devil? And if we have all power over the devil, why do we ever give up? You see, that's a good question, isn't it? But see, the devil's a shrewd critter. He knows how to get through to us. He knows how to deceive us. And he says, you fool, you really think that if you reach up there and grab your wife around the neck and choke her and scream for a devil to come out, you're going to look like a fool. You think anybody's going to believe that? I do. And that's all that made any difference. Because I'm telling you, the very second I turned her loose, I just said to her, I said, now, woman, sing to me. I mean, boy, and she hit that high note, and she went and sang to 1,200 people for 4 hours that night, never missed a note. Now, what can we do in the name of Jesus? Why do we walk around afraid and scared? How much power do we have over the devil? Oh, are you supposed to be that sweet, kind, gentle woman? Can you do that? Okay, I love that. I can't. Yes, I will. I mean, it pays such good dividends when you do what God says. He does. I mean, it loves it. Now then, what if all we know is we're redeemed from the curse? Well, if all we know is Galatians 3:13, I am redeemed from the curse, that's a good start. You can know you're redeemed. Then if you know Luke 10:19 and 20, you can demand that that devil that went with that curse, and it's always a devil that goes with a curse. You know, people wonder why they do the crazy things they do. You know, I mean, sometimes there's all kinds of things we do that we wonder why I did that. Have any of y'all ever, as Christians, know you got to walk in love and then something happens and all of a sudden you lose it someday or you scream at somebody and then you walk away saying, why in the world did I do that? I knew better than that. That was the devil. He was in you. And all you need to do is exercise your power and authority and command that beast to leave you and tell him you ain't putting up with him no more. And when you get bold with him and you really know your authority, that beast is going to leave and you're going to eliminate that problem in your life. You have men. They just can't not look at women and lust for women. Well, of course, I knew this already, but I learned this principle when we were talking to Howard Pittman that time. Howard had died and gone to heaven, and he was a Baptist preacher, and God showed him the spirit world before he let him come back. He was dead a whole day. And, of course, this happened in 1979, and here about 4 or 5 years ago, we all went down to Palestine and spent a whole day with Howard Pittman and talked to him before he preached that night. And one of the things he told us, he said, as I was walking and the two angels were with me showing me how the spirit world worked, he said, they took me into the hospital where my body lay. And he said, there was a man and a woman. And said, I guess just as we walked through the wall, walked into the room, they couldn't see us. He said, they were laughing and said, I guess one of them had just told a joke or something. And the punchline had just come in there or something because they were both laughing. And he said, as they were laughing, I looked down and it was an ugly green looking frog thing coming out of the floor. I looked at that and I said, angel, what is that thing? And he said, that's a demon of lust. He said, well, it's getting bigger. He said, yes, the man is looking at the woman, thinking while he's laughing, he's thinking about having sex with her. So he's opening the door to the spirit of lust. And as he opens the door, the spirit of lust is working on his man. And he's opening the door more and more. And the things, he's giving it more and more power. And all of a sudden it gets bigger and bigger. And it gets right up in his face. And just as it gets in his face, all of a sudden, it's gone. He said, where did it go? He said, he became possessed. He now has a spirit of lust living in him because he gave place to the beast. He said, well, how can he ever get free? He said, well, from now on until he learns, he'll not be able to understand why every time he looks at a woman, he can't control his eyes. He's going to be looking at her in all the wrong places, and he's going to be lusting for these women. But he said, if he ever gets revelation that what he done is opened a door to a spirit of lust, he can repent for his sin. He finds somebody, if he's not capable of doing it, if he doesn't have the faith, if he can find somebody who has the faith, they can drive out that spirit of lust, and then he won't have that problem no more. You know, there's a lot of men have that problem. A lot of men have the spirit of lust. They look at a woman, they can't not look at her everywhere except in her eyes. Y'all know that? There's some men that can't look at a woman in her face. They won't look at everything else on her body except her face. When they do that, they have a spirit of lust. Well, how do you get rid of it? You repent, tell God you're sorry that you give place to the devil, and then command that foul spirit of lust to leave you in the name of Jesus. And when you do, he has to go away. And then all of a sudden, you don't have no problem looking at the ladies in her eyes again. You never look at them nowhere else. Isn't that amazing? But it happens with all those kind of evil spirits. We have all kinds of power. God give it to us, but we have to obey him. When we walk in love, we give no place to the devil. Now, let me take you to a scripture in 1 John 5:18, and I want to show you something here in 1 John 5:18. In fact, before we go to 1 John, well, yeah, let's go to 1 John 5:18. Then we're going to come back here. I didn't cover verse 14 like I want to there. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. I want you to think about that. Are you born of God? Do you sin? Then are you a child of God? Now that's a hard one, isn't it? That's a hard one. That really bothered me for a long, long time. Because I thought, God, I know I'm your son, but I know every once in a while I do something wrong. I don't understand this, Lord. So I've done some real research on the Greek, and I found out that this is really what it means. The true children of God do not practice sinning. That made a big difference. That means I can make a mistake once in a while, but I didn't do it intentionally. In other words, if something happens and I commit some kind of a little sin, I get angry with somebody or whatever, you know, I don't practice that by no means. So we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God or born of God, he keeps himself, in other words, from all evil. And when you do, the wicked one, which is Satan, cannot touch you. Is that good news? If you obey God and you don't sin, what can the devil do to you? Nothing. Is that good news? You walk right through the devils and demons, and they can't touch you. Do you know there's devils and demons everywhere? They're all over the place. They're right here in this church right now. I can assure you, there's some here. You know, what are they doing here? They're here to deceive you. They're here to block your mind so you won't remember the things that we've talked about today. They're real good at what they do. You know, they're real good at what they do. They're just awful what they do. But how much power and authority do we have over them? So when we go to a place like this, why don't we pray like I did before we started? And I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke every devil of hell, and there would not be a single devil of hell be allowed to steal a single word out of nobody's heart or mind in this place today. When they're here, The words they hear, they're going to get it. And it's going to be locked into their heart and their mind forever. So they're going to hear your word, they're going to believe your word, and they're going to receive your words, and they're going to go away from here today after I pray for them, healed and delivered. And every man and woman that comes to this place is going to be a different person when they left than they were when they came. Now, is that the kind of authority and power we have? Sure. So when I do that, the devil's got to check his hat outside, see. He can't come in here at that point. So when we do that and pray like that, Dave prays like that quite often too. When he prays, he commands all evil spirits to leave because we don't want the evil spirits to steal anything out of your mind or your heart that you learn here. But you know, if you don't keep him driven away, he'll steal these words. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been to just a 30-minute church service? Now, 30 minutes is not long to remember. We covered a lot of stuff today in 4 hours, right? But how many of you have been to a 30-minute service? I mean, just 30 minutes. And when you get ready to leave, you start to walk out, and you go to lunch, and you meet somebody, someone, and say, "Oh, sis, how you doing? Where you been today?" You look all dressed up. "Oh, I've been to church." "Oh, what did the preacher preach on today?" "I don't remember." Have you ever done that? You're just like me. You've done that too, huh? Why is it we can't remember what they preached on a simple little 30-minute message, and it was only 30 minutes ago that they did it? Who stole it from you? The devil. You need to learn to pray and take authority over the devil every time you listen to God's word so he does not have the ability to steal the words out of your mind and your heart. He'll do it. He will do it. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God, he keeps himself. And when you do, the wicked one cannot touch you. Now let's go back to Galatians 3:14. Galatians 3:14. After we read about Christ has redeemed us from the curse and we cast out the devils. Now, you know, we can cast out devils. Now then, like I say, I don't know how many of you have come from a church that have taught you that you cannot have a demon if you're a Christian. But I came from one that taught me that. I was taught clearly that if I'm a Christian, I cannot have a demon. But let me tell you, I've learned over the years, that is not a fact. You can have a demon. Let me tell you, if Jesus says for his own children, if you get an unforgiveness, I'm going to send a devil to you or a demon, can you have a demon? Sure you can. Guarantee you can. But after you have repented of your sins of unbelief, after you realize that he redeemed you from the curse, and after you or you got with somebody that was greater in faith than you were, and you demanded the devil to leave you, where do they have to go? Away. They have to leave you in Jesus' name. Now then, the devil has no longer legal claim to you. He may come back and try to get back in, but that's why you got to be armed ready that if he comes back and puts a symptom upon you, you say, "No, devil, no, I ain't going there with you. I'm not going to believe you," because he will come back and put symptoms or pain or whatever to try to get you to say, "Oh, I thought I was healed. I guess I've lost my healing." And when you say that, you lost it. He'll come right back in. But then it says, after you get delivered and get the devils kicked out, he says then, verse 14, a very important scripture, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us, the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you're going to receive the blessings of Abraham by faith. What are they? If you don't know what they are, you cannot receive something by faith that you don't know what's yours. Are you with me? If you don't know what the blessings of Abraham are, how are you going to receive that by faith? You can't. Impossible, isn't it? You receive something by faith that you know what it is. So somebody says, "Well, where do we find the blessings of Abraham?" Well, in the book of Genesis, if you're willing to search it out, you can find 61 different promises in the whole book of Genesis, but it may take you a long time to dig them out. So I'm going to take you to a place that I have found the absolute easiest way to remember these, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, and it's the blessings of Abraham. It's a summary of all the blessings of Abraham in 14 verses. Boy, it's awesome that these things belong to you under the new covenant, because we're children of God. We're walking under the Abrahamic covenant, and this belongs to us. Now then, let's see what they are. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1. And it shall come to pass. There that is again. It shall come to pass. Don't you love God when he does that? I love it when the king does that. And it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day. Now, there's some requirements here, of course. You've got to obey, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. So if we hearken to him and obey him, how many blessings are going to come upon us? All these blessings. Well, let's see what some of them are. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body. That's your children. In other words, if you obey God, you and your husband both obey God, he's not only going to just bless you, he's going to bless your children. You're going to have good children, and your children are going to grow up to be good children that love God and walk with God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground. In other words, you're going to have a great garden or a great field. And the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your goat, and the flocks of your sheep. In other words, everything so far is going to be blessed if you obey God and you know that you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? Verse 4 and 5 and 6. Blessed shall be your basket. In other words, that's your food and your store. Blessed shalt be thou be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Are you lacking any of this blessing? I mean, is this pretty wonderful? Hey, we're blessed when we go in, blessed when we come out. I mean, our food's blessed, our cattle are blessed, our kids are blessed, everything's blessed. I mean, so far, everything is a blessing, and I love it. 7 and 8, let's see what else he's got. He's not through yet. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways. Now, are you going to have to worry about fighting your enemy? Nope. He's going to take care of it for you. But what do you got to do to make him do it? You got to be obedient. You got to call him in remembrance of his promises. If you know these promises and you call him in remembrance of these promises, what's he going to do? Exactly what he said. It's important to know the word. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. Can you imagine God is going to speak and command the blessing to come upon you? Now, can you imagine how you can be blessed if God commands the blessing to overtake you? I mean, you're going to be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in your storehouse, in all that you set as your hands to, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. And then verse 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. See, there's a requirement. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. If we would just serve God, would we have to worry about a military? No. We would be so powerful. You know, we used to have that big, powerful military and all these wonderful neutron bombs and all the stuff. But did we ever have to use them? Hardly ever. We never used any of our nuclear weapons except in Japan. That's the only place we ever used those. But when we had people that were still walking and tuned in with God, when we used to pray, when we wasn't a Southern Baptist preacher in North Carolina and was asked to pray over the close or start or close every meeting in the House of Representatives in North Carolina and invited a Baptist preacher over there, but they want him to write out his prayer before he prayed, and so he wrote it out, and when they read it and they show at the bottom, he closed it in the name of Jesus. They said, we'll let you do this if you take off the name of Jesus. He said, no, I will not take off the name of Jesus. Praise God for a Baptist preacher. They fired him. They wouldn't let him do it. And whenever we get our Senates and our houses, or even our state levels, when we won't let people open or close something, they ask me every once in a while to come up here and open the little council meeting for the city of Justin. I do that once every 3 or 4 months or something like that. Well, let me tell you, ain't nobody ever asked me to write out my prayer, because if they do, they got a problem. And if they ever say, now, Thurman, you can pray anything you want to, but you can't use the name of Jesus, I'm going to say, I'm going to speak a curse over this city right now. Because the Word of God says everybody don't love Jesus is under a curse. You know, but you know, that's what's been wrong with so many of us preachers. Whenever they say you can't do this, we say, well, okay. And so if you don't use the name of Jesus, is your prayer going to get answered? No. And you think the enemy understands that? Yes. But we don't understand it. We need to realize that, hey, we have authority here. In the name of Jesus. I mean, stand up in one of them's faith. Face and just say, you know, you devil of hell. I rebuke you and I command that devil in you to come out in the name of Jesus. Wonder what they would say. Because if they're commanding you not to use the name of Jesus, what do they got in them? Devil. How much power do you have over that devil? All power. So you could kick that devil out of them. You would be amazed at what you can do. And the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They shall be afraid of you. And they will be. Verse 11 and 12. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground, in the fruit in the land which the Lord sware unto thy father to give thee. The Lord shall open to thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain unto your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. That ought to tell us where we are, shouldn't it? We have borrowed, we don't even know how many trillions of dollars we owe, do we? Our great-great-great-grandchildren won't ever get this thing paid if we're still here that long. But I got a feeling we ain't going to make it that long. I got a feeling Jesus is coming again very soon. But he says there that you shall not borrow. You know, so here's something you need to think about. If you're in debt, you're not meeting this criteria. If you got a big credit card debt, there's something wrong. You're not putting God first. You need to make sure that you're putting God first. You're doing what the King says. You're asking him to direct your path every day. And that if you got a credit card bill, get it paid off. Don't use that credit card no more. It's the most expensive way to live that there is. The devil has done it to the church in so many ways with that 20 and 30% interest on them crazy credit cards. I have a credit card and I use it, but I use it for the King's glory. I have a credit card that everything I pay for in this ministry, everything I pay for it with a credit card. And what I do, every time I spend a dollar, I get a mile on American Airlines. We spend several thousand dollars a month, all these CDs and DVDs and everything. It costs money to run this ministry. I pay for all this stuff, and we get several thousand dollars worth of miles every month. We have went and traveled all over this world on American Airlines. We go with those credit card miles that we go. We've even sent missionaries to Africa on our miles that we've got, and actually got them free just by spending money on our credit card. So, but do we ever pay any debt on our credit card, any interest? No, because every month when the bill comes in, I send them a check. I pay it off. So we don't never pay a penny's worth of interest on a credit card. But I couldn't even tell you how many miles and the different people we've used, and we've given them miles. We've bought all kinds of people that needed to go somewhere for something special for the kingdom, or a death in a family or whatever. We send them places on these credit card miles, and it don't cost us nothing. Is that what you call being frugal with God's money? I think so. So that's what we're doing. Did God promise to bless us and we would not have to borrow from anybody? Yes, and we don't have to borrow anything from anybody. And he will bless us, and he'll bless all the work of our hand, and he shall lend unto many nations, but you shall not borrow. And verse 13 and 14, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if you will hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them, and you shall not go aside from any of the works which I command you this day, to the right or the left, or go after other gods to serve them. So if you put God first, there is those blessings that you can receive by faith. Those belong to you. There's so many places in the Scripture under the New Covenant that He promises to heal you. There is so many. I'm just going to cover one, and then we're going to start praying for people since it's 5 o'clock. One of these other ones. We've talked about several different blessings, but I'm going to go to Mark 16:17. No, excuse me. I'm not going to use that one. We used that one already. I'm going to go to James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 and 16. James 5, 14, 15, and 16. I have not covered that one today. So I want you to see this wonderful promise from God. He says, is how many sick among you? Is any sick among you? So who would that include? Anybody that's here. Is that right? So if is it God's will to heal you? Yes, because He says, is any sick among you? He says, let him or her call for the elders of the church. Do you think I meet the criteria of being an elder? Yes, I do. Let him or her pray and call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound hard, does it? You know, so you come up here and say, I want to anoint you with oil, so I'll take a 5-gallon bucket of oil and pour it on your head. You know, that'll anoint you with oil, right? No, I don't think I have to do it like that. Just a little drop of oil. The first time I anointed a man with oil, that's what I did. I opened a bottle of olive oil and poured it over his head. I didn't know what to do. I'd never done it before. But he got healed from terminal cancer. So, praise the Lord. God's got to start us all out somewhere. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. What's going to save the sick? The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Who's going to raise you up? The Lord. That's absolutely right. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16 and 17. Confess your fault. 16 is good enough. Confess your faults one to another. What do you do with sin now? Confess it. Confess your faults or your sins one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. And it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the secret here is the righteous man. Now, the Scripture says, when we get saved, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Is that right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, then it's not on your merits, but it's on His. So, are you righteous? Yes, I am a righteous man because I'm saved. I'm righteous because of what Jesus did for me. Not what I did, but what He did. I am righteous. So the prayer of a righteous man, when I realize I'm righteous because of what Jesus did for me, can you get any more righteous than Jesus? No, absolutely not. So when I realize that I'm working on His grounds, I'm letting Him use this temple. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. And He's going to use this temple to anoint you or whatever, whichever one of these things you want to stand on. And He's going to anoint you with oil, or we're going to take one of those other scriptures. We're going to stand on that scripture. We're going to pray the prayer of faith for you. And God's going to forgive you, and He's going to heal you. It's a promise from God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, after you all heard that little lady's testimony back there, you might not even...